If you would open them up to the book of Matthew once again, we're in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 1 here. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits and cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Amen. Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to study your word, Lord, we ask you, Lord, for clarity and understanding. Lord, we ask you for wisdom, Lord, in your word. Lord, we ask you to speak to each and every one of our hearts here today, Lord, as we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, first of all, I just want to mention the fact that, you know, the work of salvation could only be accomplished through Jesus Christ. He did it alone. You didn't have anything to do with it. Jesus did it all. Matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember Jesus, he prayed to the Father. He said, Lord, if it's possible, or he said, Father, actually, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what happened? The cup did not pass from him because it was not possible any other way. The only way to be saved is through the Son, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That means you can't come through Muhammad, you can't come through Buddha, Confucius, or any other fellow that's been on the scene who tried to deceive people into following after them. It's only through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus Himself declared in John 14 and 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. My friends, it's not about denominationalism, you know, belonging to, like, for example, the Catholic Church or a Baptist Church or a Pentecostal Church. If you come before the Lord and you say, He says, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, because I'm a Baptist, because I'm a Pentecostal, because I'm a Catholic. That's a wrong answer. I come before Jesus because I pled the blood of Jesus. Amen. And I believe His sacrifice is full payment and atonement for my sins. And that is the only thing that God recognizes. Anytime somebody else comes on the scene and people try to exalt them, naming the name of Jesus at the same time, there's evidence in the scriptures where the Father was not pleased with that. Remember when the disciples went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter said, hey, you got Moses and Elijah and you got Jesus, let's build some booths, or in other words, let's build some altars like for them. Remember the Father's response? This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. It's only Him, only through Him. Now, I had somebody the other day, and I was online, and I had made a response to something somebody said from the community of Blue Lake, and it was about LGBTQ, you know, stuff, and how that they were for it, there is a place in Scripture that says, don't answer a fool, lest you become like him. But then right after that says, answer a fool, lest he be wise in his own conceits. There is a time and a place where you got to respond. And I have a friend who responded to all that, and she said, these people need to quit pushing this stuff on us, you know, stuff like that. And I just simply said, let's just have a heterosexual month.
A Christian month.
Yeah. That'd make some heads explode, right? And so another guy got on there very indignant, and he said, how do you know your God's the right God? You know? Well, you know, sometimes the best thing to say is not say anything. And Jesus gives us the answer, right? Even in Scripture, when he was brought before his accusers, and they asked him all kinds of questions, and they just wanted to mock, and they wanted to make fun, he didn't answer anything, you know? But you give them enough to cause them to think. and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. Because the Bible says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be patient and meek, apt to teach, if perhaps God, the Father, gives them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. Yes. You'll never convince people by arguing with them. So I saw that it was headed towards an argument, so I wanted to separate myself from that. But the truth is, if I were to be on a one-on-one and talk to somebody personally about this, I would tell them that the reason I believe is because Jesus himself has fulfilled every prophecy concerning the Messiah in the Scriptures. There are over 300 prophecies that he fulfilled to the very letter. And these prophecies all dealt with the Messiah who is to come. There's a fellow by the name of Peter Stoner who was a mathematician and scientist. He calculated that the probability of fulfilling just 8 key messianic prophecies in one person as 1 in the 10th to the 17th power, or you could say 1 in 100 quadrillion, illustrating the extreme improbability of an accidental fulfillment. That's just 8. He fulfilled all 100. That should tell you something. He's the Messiah. And I've heard the chances of Jesus fulfilling these prophecies is equivalent to filling the state of Texas 3 feet deep with silver dollars, then taking one and painting it red on one side, and then putting it back in and mixing it all up, and then randomly reaching down and picking it out. That's the probability of Jesus not being Messiah. Only he could do for us what we could not do. He's the Messiah. And because he did so, this is what the Father says of his Son in Philippians 2, verse 8 through 11. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth and those in Blue Lake Community Church, everywhere, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, it's the evidence from Scripture, but it's also the witness of His Spirit that I have within. When you have been born again, you know that you know that you know because of the evidence of His Spirit within. I was telling Ava yesterday, I said, it's one of those things that's better felt than telt. You know, when you experience the presence of God in you, you know that you know that you know. The evidence is in us. The Bible says that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. You can feel the kingdom of God, literally. So Jesus did all of this alone, but the witness of this great salvation, God determined that it should be accomplished through his people, whom he ordained. You could say that the king himself needed ambassadors to go and carry this message to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 through 21, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, God still needs ambassadors who will go and who would be willing to make that plea to whosoever will hear. In the book of Isaiah, God spoke these words to Isaiah. And Isaiah, in his time, there weren't that many prophets, you know, but he had a willing heart. And in Isaiah 6 and 8, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then he said, here am I, send me. I believe God is still asking us today, who will go for us? It's not enough for us to simply pray for laborers. We talked about that last week. Pray for there'll be laborers for the harvest. But folks, we are in and of ourselves. We must have a willing heart to be available to be used by him. Those who respond, God views them in a special way. Did you know that? The Bible actually teaches. in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15. Now, how shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? This is what God says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's what these disciples were doing. They were going to bring glad tidings of good things. In verse 2 through 8 of the book of Matthew, chapter 10, it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labias, whose name was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, and this is important, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So here we see Jesus commissioned these 12 men to literally be the foundation of the whole church that he would establish. The apostles were given special power, and they were given special authority to perform miracles. But again, notice it was to the Jew first, though. These miracles were a part of their official credentials. I know there's a lot of people who claim a lot of miracles and stuff today, and I do believe in miracles. I do believe God uses people and gives them different gifts. But I do believe that there are those that are in pretense, who don't have the gift, and they are those that are deceivers, so that they can draw men after themselves. But the evidence of an apostle, in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Acts 5 and 12 says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done amongst the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Then 2 Corinthians 12 and 12, truly the signs of an apostle. So we see it's this particular time, exclusive to the apostles, were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And lastly, in Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression obedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed, meaning the apostles, by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God used these apostles and they gave them great abilities to be able to perform signs and wonders and miracles. They healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, cast out demons, and even raised the dead. Folks, these four ministries paralleled the miracles that Jesus performed. So in a very definite way, these apostles represented the king and an extended work of the king. The Lord's commission to these 12 men at this time is not the same as our commission today. He sent them, again, only to the people of Israel at this particular time. He said, don't even go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to the cities of the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. And they were considered worse than dogs by the Jewish people. And he told them, don't go there. But later on, Jesus, was after he was resurrected and he appeared to his disciples, he gave them another commission. And that commission was for them to take this gospel to the whole world. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, and Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. For lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And that tells me that when what Jesus spoke to the disciples, it's meant for us as well. Again, this was reiterated to them in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, why is this important? Because you see, when Jesus sent the disciples out to the lost sheep of Israel, they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had a special power given to them by God. But when God baptized them in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he not only baptized them, he also baptized those who were in Jerusalem from all the different nations and things like that. And later he would go to the Gentiles and baptize them in the Holy Spirit so that they had the abilities and the power to do the same things that the disciples were doing, because, again, that power and that authority comes from the Lord. Now, like what we see here, this, it's kind of a historic pattern in scriptures that the gospel goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans 1 and 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." One of the things I think that we as a church need to be careful of is a lot of times churches will get on hobby horses and stuff, and they'll start talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and they'll get stuck on one particular gift and they neglect it. The gospel message. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We've got to come back to the foundation. People need to be on the foundation first so that then they can take heed how they build upon that foundation. And the scriptures, again, very clearly says that, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? You know, and so on. Do all have the ability to heal? And it's a rhetorical question. No, not everybody does. But as God gives you the gift, exercise it. You know, but at the same time, keep the main thing, the foundation, Jesus Christ. It's all about Him after all. Amen? Now, Jesus would also say to the Samaritan woman at the well, in John 4:21-24, he says that Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Did you hear what he said there? For salvation is of the Jews. But he said, the hour is coming, and this is talking about when God would bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You worship a God you cannot see. And the Bible says, having not seen Him, we love Him. Amen? It talks about being born again of the Spirit. It says the wind blows where it wills, but you can't tell where it comes from. But you can feel it, right? So it is when you're born again of the Spirit. You can feel the power of God. The reality of God is so real for us. And God wants you to experience it in a real and personal way. But it's sad to say that this nation of Israel, at this particular time, rejected both Jesus and His ambassadors. And as a result, the exclusiveness of the message of the kingdom was taken from them. As Jesus would say in Matthew 21, verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it." And I believe he's talking about the church. Does this mean God's done with Israel? No. After you just read the last part of the book of Romans, it says, blindness is coming upon them in part until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. God has a plan and He has a purpose for the people He's called. So verse 9 through 13 says, "Provide neither gold nor silver or copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs for a worker who is worth, for the worker is worthy of his food. For whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it who is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into the household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." These early apostles depended upon the hospitality of others as they went out. And they when they went to town, they were, again, he wanted them. Why did Jesus do it? Because he wanted them to live by faith. Trust God. And in those days, for a town to refuse a guest, you know, it was kind of a breach of society's etiquette. These ambassadors were to stay only, though, with those people who, it says, were worthy. What does that mean? It means those who had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His message of peace and reconciliation and forgiveness of God were all the things that God was looking for in a household that received him. That's a question for you today. Have you done that? Have you received his forgiveness? If you've received his forgiveness, then you've received his grace, you are worthy. But at the same time, as a church, we need to look out for one another. Look out for the needs of one another. And I believe that's what this is really picturing for us. Verse 14 through 15 says, "And whoever will not receive you or hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And assuredly I say to you, it is more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Again, because they rejected the gospel message. The apostles were not to compromise. If a town rejected their words, they were to warn the people and they were to depart. And literally they were to shake the dust off their feet as a symbol of impending judgment upon them. In the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 48 through 51, you get an example. It says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and chief men of the city and raised a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." Now that was against the Jewish people who were raising up, you know, problems against them. Next time you have the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, just kind of just curious, you know, you watch them, look through the window as you close the door, and watch what they do. Yeah, they'll shake the dust off their feet. And, you know, they do this because they're taking this idea literally, not knowing that the symbolism is exclusively Jewish. In Jesus' day, when the Jews would accidentally or unavoidably walk into Gentile territory, once they get in back on Jewish soil, they would shake their feet. Everyone knew that they were shaking off the defilement of the Gentile dirt. And when the disciples shook the dust from their feet, people watching them would know exactly what was happening. They would know that the apostles were sending this message too. You're lost, just like you think that the Gentiles are lost. We have come to you to bring you good news, but you've rejected it, and what you've done has brought impending judgment upon yourself. Folks, that is literally the message. Jesus came to save the sinner. Paul said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners," and he came to save me even. But if you reject the free gift, judgment abides on you. And that's what that picture's for us. Verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I heard a story one time from the past about a 25-foot boa constrictor took up residence in a house in the basement of this house in Florida. And although the owners knew he was down there, they didn't see him. But they knew he was down there because of the skins that he would shed. But they couldn't find him. They never could find him. I mean, he was tricky. 25 feet long and still able to hide completely in cracks and crevices and things like that. So if you think about it, a snake, it has severe handicaps, doesn't it? Doesn't have any arms or legs, and yet it still gets around. So it wisely, you might say, maneuvers and stealthily hides itself from people. So I believe what Jesus is saying here for us is, even though you may feel handicapped in a lot of different ways, be wise as a serpent in how you get into places. In other words, be careful. But also, while doing so, be gentle as a dove. Verse 17 through 20 says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it is given to you in that hour what you will speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now, here the Lord speaks of persecution, but again, there's really no record that there was any persecution of the 12 during this particular mission. But Jesus also referred to the ministry that they would ultimately preach to the Gentiles. In verse 18, if you remember, "You'll be brought before governors, kings for my sakes, and a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." He also spoke about the Holy Spirit speaking to them, yet the Holy Spirit was not yet given. In verse 21 through 23, it says, "Now a brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated of all for my sake, my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Again, when you read this, it seems like this is something that is worldwide. A worldwide persecution. And yet the apostles were ministering basically to only the people of their own land here. But he speaks of the return of the Lord, which I think certainly moves what's spoken of here, the events spoken of here, to the future. So it's difficult to escape the conclusion that these instructions apply to witnesses at some future time. But what time is that? To some degree, some of these events would take place during the time where the book of Acts were written. Yet Jesus didn't return at that time. And the fact that the ministry in Acts was not limited to just the cities of Israel, but to the Gentiles too, it seems that the period described here closely parallels the time of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And you can read about that. I won't go into to great detail about that other than to say, if you read Matthew 24 and 25, it's called the Olivet Discourse. He talks about that. And when the Lord says, "He that endures to the end will be saved," it doesn't refer to a person keeping himself saved by his works, but rather enduring persecution and being faithful until the end. Now, if these instructions apply to the future time of tribulation, you can easily see why Jesus said so much about that hatred and that persecution. The time of tribulation will be a time of deep oppression. God's people will be like sheep in the midst of wolves. They will need to be tough-minded, but at the same time, they need to be tender-hearted. Remember, Jesus himself said, the time's coming that because of iniquity, the love of many wax cold. And we've got to be careful with that, because even now, there's a lot of controversy, a lot of division, even if in our own nation, over different political issues and things like that. As a believer, the best thing you can do is determine to love people no matter what. You can disagree with them while not being disagreeable. Does that make sense to you? Again, most of the opposition this time speaks of comes from organized religion, from government, but it even says it'll come from your own family. While believers in different parts of the world are experiencing some of this persecution today, again, the indication is that this opposition will be something that's worldwide in the future. Religion has always persecuted true believers. Again, Saul of Tarsus was one who persecuted believers until he got converted himself. And the gospel, it's always been persecuted. Men and women who dared to witness for Jesus Christ have always been, persecuted and threatened. But it says in verse 18, government will also share in this program of persecution. Scripture teaches that in the last day, government and religion will work together to control the world. Revelation chapter 13 describes a time during the tribulation when the world leader will come on the scene. He's called a beast that comes out of the land, and he'll force the world to worship him in his image. But he does so with the help of a false prophet. It says, looks like a lamb that speaks like a dragon. In other words, he looks like something that's righteous, but he speaks like the devil. Again, there will be a decay of true family love and loyalty. And I believe the Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy when he spoke to the Timothy about the time to come, and he refers to it as perilous times. Folks, I believe we're in it right now. And he refers to these people as not having natural affection. Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days, notice when it says it is, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, there are people who attend churches all over the place. They've never, ever come to the knowledge that salvation is in Christ alone. That's hard to imagine, but it's true. And this is, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, these are the two magicians that resisted Moses and copied some of the miracles. It says, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. In other words, because of who they say Jesus is. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So again, we're in for a time of mass deception. And the Bible says, if God didn't shorten the days, even the very elect would be deceived. So that kind of lends to the fact that there is a possibility, as a church, we may go through part of the tribulation. But I don't believe so. Because the Bible says God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. But I definitely believe we will go through the birth pangs, and we'll see the establishment of these things, you know, the foundation of these things be set up. And I think we're living in those days right now. All you have to do is watch the evening news, and you see all of this demonstrated. You watch how the New York Knicks won the championship. Whether they win or lose, they're out in the streets riding, turning over cars and fighting one another, and so you wonder, what in the world's going on with these people? They're crazy. The three institutions which God established in the world are the home, human government, and the church. In the last days, all three of these institutions will oppose the truth instead of promote it. I'm very thankful that many in their government right now are believers and who are professing faith. But at the same time, it's kind of like you keep one eye open too. You see that, and I'm going to share this with you. The old saying Mother Fernleaf used to have was, not everything that glitters is gold. So we got to keep our eyes open, right? What's the old saying about keeping your ammo dry, you know? Yeah, you know, you gotta make sure that you're not deceived. Because, again, this world is going out in mass deception. All right, let's bow our heads. Is there anyone here who's not made that commitment to receive Jesus as Savior? Would you be willing to lift your hand right now and make that decision?